are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
Well, yesterday we had a full day here in the house. We had our Shape seminar, and I was so inspired. We had a great gathering. We had over 14 people there. It was wonderful. And nine of those who were in the class were our youth. And it was really inspirational to see them totally clued in, totally engaged, really wanting to understand how God wired them and what he's getting them ready to do. And boy, Pastor Tipper and I were exhausted at the end of the day. We're like, wow, what hit us today? So we had a great time. Also, some cool things are happening over in the Hope Shop. We now have an intern who's a social worker from Roberts Wesley, and she actually is getting ready to launch a new rap group, a discussion group that's going to launch March 5th. And it's going to be a group for all those who attend the Hope Shop and just dealing with the issues of everyday life. And so we're getting ready to launch that. That's really been exciting as well. And so some encouraging things this week. And then I just heard that our dear friend, Tim Wilson, got his job back. That's awesome. There he is. Not only did he get his job back, he got a promotion. That's awesome. And that was because a lot of people have been praying and believing that God was going to do that. So for all of you who were praying for Tim, thank you. He needed that prayer, and God moved on his behalf. It's awesome. And also, Shirley has been getting a lot better. We need to keep her in prayer. She's still in this battle for her health. But when last week she had a turnaround, and she was in a better place. So it's kind of an ebb and flow situation. One day she's doing well, and the next day she's not doing so well. So we just need to keep praying for Sister Shirley. Melvin had his operation last week, and his cancer, he is cancer-free, actually. It's gone. So a lot of people have been praying, and God's been on the move and trying to encourage us in the things that are important to us. Right? Well, we're going to spend some time today in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be looking at the 30th chapter, verses 1 to 10. And I want to talk to you this morning again from our vision talk. We talked about being determined to fight the good fight. And we talked in order to fight the good fight, it would occur when we were connected to God, we were inspired by God, and we were engaged with God. So this week, I want to continue that talk. And I want to talk to you about being inspired by God. I think it's so important to be inspired by God, amen. Right? Man, so many things in our lives are so either, you know, topsy-turvy, or there's so many upheaval things that occur and distractions, that when the Spirit of God is ready to break loose and he wants to inspire us to a new level of intimacy and growth in him, he wants our attention. He will get our attention, and he definitely got the attention of the Israelites when he wanted to inspire them. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. Ravi Zacharias tells this amazing story about a young Christian from Vietnam. He writes, "I was ministering in Vietnam in 1971, and one of my interpreters, Chaim Pham, an energetic young Christian, he had worked as a translator with the American forces and was an immense help both to them and the missionaries such as myself. Haiyan and I traveled the length of the country and began a very close friendship before he had returned home. We did not know if our paths would ever cross again. 17 years later, I received a phone call. Brother Ravi, it said, the man asked, and immediately I recognized Haiyan's voice, and he soon told me his story. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Chaim was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against the democratic ideas and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French and Vietnamese. which began to take its toll. And then he began to think, have I been lied to? Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe the West has deceived me. So high and determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or think about his faith. The next morning, he was assigned a dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. And as he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eyes caught what seemed to be English printed on one piece of paper. He hurried, grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommates had retired at the night, he retrieved the paper and read the words. Listen to these words. Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he began to read. We know that in all things God works together the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in him, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Haiyan began to weep. He knew his Bible. He knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one to actually verge their surrender to. He cried out to God, asking for forgiveness. For this was to be the first day that he would deny his faith. It would be the first day that he decided not to pray. And after finding the scripture, Haiyan asked the commander if he could clean the latrines regularly, because what he discovered was that one of the officials was using the Bible as toilet paper. Each day, Haiyan picked up the portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly reading. What his tormentors were using as refuse, the scriptures, could not be more treasured to Haiyan. Eventually, he was released from prison and fled to Thailand. And today, he's a businessman in the United States of America. He's a radiant Christian, and he's a living testimony of the power of how God's word can inspire us in a moment of crisis. Is that awesome? When was the last time God's word inspired you in a time of crisis? Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is anticipating. They're actually not in this period of time. He's anticipating a time when Israel would be challenged by a surrounding heathen country, nations, regarding their faith. God wanted Moses to inspire them to remain faithful to his word and promises no matter what they would encounter in the conquest that was just about to happen. They were in Moab, in a heathen nation at the moment. And Moses was more aware than you and I that these were grumblers and complainers, that these were people who wanted to go back to their vomit and their captivity, that these were people who weren't blessed with the miraculous and the supernatural, that these were people who continuously were rebellious and stiff-necked. And God had to say to Moses, prepare them, because when they head into the promised land, they're most likely to turn from their faith. I thought about that. Something about that's bothered me all week. The scripture hasn't bothered me. What's bothered me was my own heart and my own spirit and my own faith. How many times I've thought, has God had to prepare me for a day that I might rebel? We never think of it that way. How many times has he spoken to me the word of God and warned me, and my sinful nature gave in to the very thing he warned me about? That happens on a weekly basis in my life. God knew that disobedience would lead Israel into this captivity in a foreign land. Moses inspires them as he looked beyond the destruction of that time of judgment to even a more distant time of redemption. The thing I love about the scripture we're going to read this morning is you don't see it in the scripture, but it's actually a foreshadow. It's actually God's rescue plan of redemption. It's an actual setting up, a ploy, a plan of action that says your tendency is rebelliousness. Your tendency is complaining and grumbling. Your tendency is to turn away from your God despite his very presence in existence. You're trained in your own manness, your own nature, to actually turn away. And I'm preparing you this day that when you do, I have a redemptive plan that's bigger than your rebellion. I'm going to bring you back and restore you back to a perfect relationship with me. Yes. I love that about God. Yeah, don't look so exciting, folks, because all of you've been there one time or another, right? I love when I get to say things like that. I only get to do that on Sunday. The rest of the week, nobody's listening to me. God is, Frank does his best, okay? God is still, he's still inspiring us to guard this faith, to guard this word, to guard the redemptive plan that's in motion in your life. God is a restorer and a transforming God. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and let's get excited about the word of the Lord, starting at verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you amongst the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations wherever he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and what? Live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands, not some of them, all of them I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your field, your land. The Lord again will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's not saying that you have to do this. Throughout all these 10 verses, he's saying, if you choose to do this, if you choose to do that, if you choose to delight, if you choose to have relationship, if, meaning that some of you will and some of you won't and some of you think you can't. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some of you will, some of you won't, and some of you think you can't because of your condition and your oppression. I'm saying you can. And I love God because he inspires us. I want to keep it simple this morning because I'm just a simple guy. God inspires us to live real lives. He's telling us that in these 10 verses. I want you to live a real life. And you're like, well, of course I'm skin and bone. I'm real. No, 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 no. We're not talking about that. He's talking here about a real life, and he's saying, what's a real life? He mentions it three times in these 10 verses, so we know it's a real life that's based on what? Loving the Lord and obeying the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Let's keep it simple, folks. It's the hardest thing to do on a daily basis. But he's saying, if you really want to live real life, here it is. Here's your answer. This is what you've got to do. And I want you to do it. I want to give you real life. What do I want to give you? I want to give you blessing. What do I want to give you? I want you to prosper. What do I want to do? I want to increase. What do I want to do? I want a greater faith. What do I want to do? I want to have a relationship. What do I want to do? I want to bring you back from a broken place into a healed place. That's real life, folks. And he's challenging us to be inspired that way. Moses doesn't hesitate to warn the Israelites that if they don't choose to do this, they're not going to be living real lives. They're going to be back in bondage and captivity and oppression. And he's saying, not if, when. And how many of us Christians have been delivered from our oppression, our captivity, our bondage, and it's not when, or it's not if, it's when? Wow. So God wants to inspire them. He's saying, I already know what you're going to respond, I already know what your choices are going to be, and I've got to help you understand today, because Moses is going to come, and he's going to die on the mountain with me. He's not going to be leading you anymore. He's not going into the promised land because he had one of those when and if moments himself. I give him a directive. I asked him to speak to the rock, and under the oppression of your complaining and your grumbling and your stiff-neckedness, he rebelled. I'm not blaming you for that. I'm blaming him for that because he knew better. He knew who I was. He knew what I was capable of doing. He knew that I had an expectation that was better than other people. For him, this was my expectation. He didn't follow it. He didn't obey it. And so he's not crossing into the promised land. And we think everybody has to go into the promised land because we're Christians. And if we're Christians, we get a free ride.
No.
And God's saying to Moses, no, your free ride's over. You're going up to the mountain. You're going to have an interface with me. I'm going to bury you up there, and nobody's going to even find your bones. Because I don't want them to make a statue of you. And so he says, I want you to inspire these people because you know them better than anyone. And so God inspires Moses, and God inspires us to what? I see this in verses 1 to 5. Be restored and transformed. If you're filling in the blank, to be restored and transformed. And when we're distant or being dispersed from his presence by our own disobedience, we begin to take God seriously. Something begins to shift in us when we've actually been distant with God and we're blaming everybody else and we have all our excuses and we reason away. And we start complaining, we start grumbling, and the Christian life really sucks. Because God isn't doing things my way, God isn't speaking the way he used to, the word's not alive anymore, and I'm fed up with this Christian stuff, and the church is this, and that pastor, oh my goodness. What a mouth on him. When's he going to strike the rock so we can get rid of him? You know what I mean? That's what they were thinking. We're all laughing. It's what they were thinking that day. And so the moment that we become distant, we'll make a choice. We'll either let the Holy Spirit begin to prod us and convict us and draw us and bring us into that place of renewing faith. Or we'll make our excuses, we'll complain, we'll be stiff-necked, we'll give God every reason why we don't want to love him or follow him. That's what was happening on this day. We actually see in verses 1 and 2, we see a threefold progression of inspiration. And the first level of restoration and inspiration are this. The first one is remembrance. What God will do all the time when he's restoring somebody's life back to where they actually were so that he can lead them on to where he wants them to go. So he brings them back and he says, no, I'm going to bring you back to the remembrance of when you were held in captivity. I'm going to bring you back to all you suffered in captivity. I'm going to bring back to your mind the feelings that are connected to that. And maybe then you might make a choice and realize this is the wrong place to be. And then he says, I want to bring you to a place of repentance. He says, repent ye therefore, be converted that your sins be blotted out. And then the times of refreshing, what? They'll come from the presence of God again. But you need to repent. And nobody likes that word repent today. We keep everything nice and clean in church now. Well, look at your heart. Is there anything dirty in your heart? Have you offended God today? No, no, no. I say sometimes when people are giving me a rough time, I said, you're nothing but a filthy sinner. And they just laugh. Because that's what we are sometimes, just filthy sinners. And we need to repent. And that's what he's saying here in verse 1 and 2. He's saying, you need repentance. You need to come clean. Your hearts are going to be so far from me, and your hearts are going to be so caught up in the nation. You're going to get so involved in what you want to do, where you want to go, and how you want to do it, and who you want to worship. You're going to get so far from me, you're going to need to repent. And we keep everything so nice and clean and tidy, and we microwave our repentance. Can I tell you, you can't microwave repentance. It doesn't come in a package and you put it in the microwave and poppity, 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 pop in 3 minutes. And it's all done. No, 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 no. That is a process of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Just like Moses is telling them, the Lord's going to come upon you and there will be conviction in your heart. What are you going to do when that happens that day? He's warning them. It's not even happened yet. But it's actually inspiration. I'm inspiring you. I'm inspiring you to remember. I'm inspiring you to repent. And then I'm inspiring you to respond to my voice. And he says, I have set before you, come upon you. Well, he's talking about the blessings and the curses. And you take them to the heart whenever the Lord your God disperses you amongst the nations. And here it is. And when you and your children, what? Return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul according to everything I command you. And so he's saying there's that threefold progression of inspirational restoration. Remember, repent, and respond. And we see that God will deal with our spiritual problems through this internal transformation. It begins when the Spirit begins to touch that place that's so dear to us, that we've protected and that we haven't let God into, and that it's our little secret between me, myself, and I. And God's like, excuse me, I'm already aware of this. I know what this is about. I know where this led you before. I'm trying to speak to you about that now. I know that's what he does with me. He goes to those places where I think, hey, I'm okay. It's just me, myself, and I. And God's like, you're not okay, buddy. You're far from okay. And if you don't deal with this is going to lead you in a place that it will be so destructive, and it'll be worse. Why? Because when you are delivered from what you were before and you go back to it, it says that even seven more demons will come into that very place you were delivered. That's how serious this stuff is. When he cleanses you and renews you and restores you and you just keep sliding back in, he says, oh, I'm telling you right now, I'm warning you, you go back in that direction seven times worse. That's what he says. And so God compassionately seeks us out and picks up our broken pieces. He reminds us that we'll be brought back through trouble, affliction, distress, captivity. He's saying right now, I'm letting you know right now, in these five verses, I'm going to extend compassion. You may not even deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. Not only that, I'm going to actually liberate you in a fresh new way. Not only that, he says, I'm going to extend favor, and anybody who has cursed you and anybody who's been a part of this and anybody who sideswiped you, I'm going to actually put a curse upon them, and I'm going to deliver you with blessing just because you're mine. I mean, think that through. That is powerful stuff. We know that to be true because in Luke 15, it states that the prodigal son, it says, he came to his senses. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, when you come to your senses, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. And listen, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. So many people think, well, it's up to me. My life is up to me. I'm just going to go. I tried this Christian gig thing. It ain't working for me. So I'm just going to go do my own gig. And if it happens, it happens. Can I tell you, your Heavenly Father is so committed to your salvation. Your Heavenly Father is so committed to your life. Your Heavenly Father has such a design of destiny that you're not in charge of. And when you go to that place of rebelling after rebelling, he'll let you go and go and go and go and you'll break. I remember when my mother had her stroke, that would mean that she would never go into a nightclub again and dance up her little shoes there. It would mean she never head back into another bingo hall again or go to the casino or all the lovely things she liked to do with her life. And she's laying in the bed and she's now paralyzed. And she's crying and she's looking at me and she's like, what am I going to do? And the family, I agreed to fly down and be with her while she had her stroke. And I stayed by her bedside. I said, I know what you can do. Do you want to hear about it, Mom? Don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. Oh, I'm not going to talk to you about it, but you certainly need Jesus right now. So you might want to think about that. I'm going to be here for a few days. And every day that I see you, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus. So get ready. And on the last day, they were ready to head her off in a helicopter all the way back to Canada. And before I had about a two-hour break, a block of time, and I told him, before you take her, I need to do something with her, so just hold on steady. Until it's done, she ain't getting on that helicopter. And I led her to Jesus. Amen. And I told her, no matter where you've been, Mom, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter who you think you are, and no matter where you want to go because you had this stroke, you're not going to be doing those things anymore. And in this desperate moment of life, God's got your attention and he's convicting you and you know it's true. And tears began to fall down her eyes. And there's only one thing you need to do. You need to repent and get right with God right now before you get on that helicopter. Come on, Mom, what do you think? Yes. Yes. Yes to what? Jesus. Praise the Lord. This is real. This is real. We live in this. Just like the prodigal son, he came to his senses. He realized that here he was under a curse. He was meant to live under a blessing. We are meant to live under the blessing of God, not the curse of God. But when we actually turn our back, not only is there a curse that comes our way because of our rebellion, you also walk in the curses of that behavior. And so here this young man comes to his senses. He admits his need for a fresh start. Why am I living this way? I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell him everything I did wrong. And he goes and he does that. And the father celebrates him just like the Lord celebrates us. That day that my mother got on that helicopter, she actually looked like E.T. They had her so wrapped up. All you could see were these big blue eyes. And I'm like, there's E.T., man. She's flying off to Canada. That's cool. And so she's flying off, and I just stood there, and I'm watching that helicopter fly off with her. I'm like, she's going to begin a whole new life. And it will not be the same. And her last 9 years of life were so difficult because of her stroke. But she did know Jesus. It's powerful. God still inspires us today with his plan of restoration and transformation. What step do you need to take today? What that threefold progression of restoration, do you need to remember something? Do you really need to do some time and have some repentance? Do you need to respond with a wholehearted commitment back to the Lord again? I don't know where you're at, but somebody somewhere, I wouldn't be preaching this. God's just saying, I inspire you to live real lives. That's what I want for you. Moving along here, in verses 6 and 7, God inspires us to become recklessly abandoned to him. That was a big term in the 90s. Everybody was, you know, hopelessly devoted or recklessly abandoned. You know what I mean? Do you remember that? I remember I taught a class called Hopelessly Abandoned, or I'm like, what is that about? And we see here in verses 6 to 7 that God will not lose any time in cutting away at the calluses of your heart. You can sit here today and I could be preaching and I could be preaching truth and you can just let it what? Reflect off your heart and say, that's nice for everybody else, but I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you very much. I think of the Canadians and I love watching the Canadians when they're playing hockey. Oh, I love watching hockey. I like football and I like all the other sports, but hockey is the sport, you know. And so when you're playing hockey, one of the things you love is when you get to check another guy into the boards. Just that sound alone, it's like, ooh, I hit him good. You know what I mean? That hurt. Praise God. You just love it. And then one of the things that happens is when you're setting up a play and you're moving forward, you're moving right wing, left wing, and you're setting up your play and you get it all set up and you hit it and it hits off the plexiglass. It doesn't even go near the actual goal, you know, the net. And that's so often the case with Christians, is that everything's hitting off the plexiglass. It's not going into the goal. Goal is, and the Lord is saying here in these two verses, wait a second, I've set you up for a hat trick here. I want you to get a goal here, and it's hitting off the plexiglass. The truth isn't going in. We're living in a world where the truth is not going in. It's hitting off everything because there's all philosophies and there's different lifestyles and there's ways to do this and ways to do that and legalities of this and that, that the Word of God has been minimized, but you cannot minimize the Word of God. It is what it is. These are my promises, is what he's saying to Israel. You can't get around my promises. You can't. Oh, you can if you want to. You can't. You'll try to, so have I. You can't. Jeremiah 32:39 says, I will give them a singleness of heart and action so that they will always hear me for their own good and the good of the children after them. We're investing in our heritage. We're investing in the next generation. Every time we say yes to God, we're preparing a rampway for the next generation. That's what we're doing. His goal is that we are free to love him, and this love is to be a deep affection. It's to be an intimate friendship with God. It's to be reverent, and it's to be fearful, and it's to be in awe, and not this casual, messy, lukewarm junk, But it's meant to be this hot, passionate pursuit for God. It's this reckless abandonment that says, I don't care where anybody else is at. I'm taking my stand and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing for God. Everything now is a percentage of this. Well, 50% of the Christians are this, and 50% aren't going to church, and 50% come every 2 weeks, and 59% come every 3 weeks. I'm like, when are we going to see Christians rise up in their relationships and say, I am going to be recklessly abandoned to God no matter what? I remember meeting one of my acting friends after I got saved. And he had a great career. And I just met with him, and he looked and he said, yo, something's changed about you, Lachlan. Like, what type of show are you doing? Because you don't look the same. I said, I ain't doing a show anymore. And he said, what are you doing with your agent? I said, I don't have an agent. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not doing business anymore. I'm not doing showbiz. He said, what? He said, what are you doing? I said, well, why don't we go for a cup of coffee and let me share my testimony? He said, testimony? And so we went out for a cup of coffee, and I shared about my salvation story. He's like, I want no part of that. I said, one day you'll need a part of that. He had a great career until last year he died of AIDS. Yeah. And it broke my heart. But I do know this. He heard the gospel message. It's just amazing where we are in our choice of reckless abandonment to God. We so casually treat our walks like we're in charge of our walks. We're in charge of the church. We're in charge of the Word of God. We're in charge of God Himself. And God is saying, I want to inspire you today to become recklessly abandoned to me. He wants us to really live. He longs to see us alive. He wants fresh faith. He wants a strong in commitment and passion in our pursuit. You know, every week that I come every day I come home, actually, but by the end of the week, I have a load of mail like this, right? And that mail is bills or somebody in a marketing scheme, right? And everybody wants you to join their bank and join their, you know, get the latest phone and get the latest this and do that and da 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 and new life insurance and new car insurance. And I'm like, no, I'm going to be loyal to those who've been good to me. I'm just going to stay loyal to them. Where I've been with this company for years. I don't need to change. I like what I have right now. And they've done me well. And so we're so inundated with all these things that are calling for our attention. And I'm telling you, at the end of the week, I have a lot of junk mail. Can I tell you, when you're dealing with God, it's not junk mail. And when He asks you, He says, hey, I want you to open up this letter I wrote for you. Right here. This is my love letter. These are my promises. This is my heart. This is what I desire for you. I want you to open up this, because this is not junk mail. This doesn't stay on the shelf. This, you open this up and you read this, and if you do that, you'll watch. You won't be schemed into anything. Because what I'm going to do is I'll fight your enemy for you. That's what He's telling them right here. Don't worry about the junk mail. You've got the good stuff. You've got the promises of God. Wow. I love that. God inspires us to live real lives for Him. And what would it take to God to inspire you to become recklessly abandoned to Him? What has got your full attention today? What's grabbing your attention today and influencing you to sign up for another plan? God inspires us to live real lives. Go with me to verse 8 and 10, please. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your field. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You look at that verse and you just say, God's inspiring me right now to rekindle my desire to listen obediently. Well, first, we often think we just need to do obediently. No. If you're not listening obedient, you're not going to do obediently. You have to listen first. God is very specific here. I want you to listen obediently to what I'm going to ask you to do right now. I'm going to rekindle something. I'm going to re-inspire something in you that's going to help you to actually listen to what I'm asking you to do, not what you want to do. Stop doing what you're doing and listen to what I want you to do. God spoke through Moses saying, now listen, today I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice between prosperity and disaster. I'm giving you a choice between death and life. I'm commanding you today to love me as your God and with all your heart and all your soul. And if you do that, you're going to live a good life. That's what he's saying. If you listen, if you refuse to listen, he's saying, okay, listen here, folks. If you refuse to listen, if you refuse to obey, if you refuse to live the way I'm calling you to live, that's up to you. But you better expect that if you do that, you're going to be in distress. You're going to be desperate. You're going to be in conflict. You're going to be in a bad place where you're not going to be walking in freedom. You're going to be in captivity and bondage. And if that's what you want, when you're ready to cry out, I'll listen. But expect that if you behave the way that you're going to behave, expect that to be the result. And we're like, and sometimes I know for me, I'm like, well, now why is this happening? What did I do wrong? And I hear the Holy Spirit going on my heart. You already know what you've done wrong. Own up to it, big boy. Pull up your big boy pants and admit it. Come on. I'm like, okay. All right. You're right. God's inspiration, it never ceases. He's saying purposely take a fresh start, make a new commitment, reestablish your relationship with me. That's what he's telling them. This willingness to listen and to obey will result in my blessing. Sometimes you just need to do a heart check, an attitude check. Sometimes you just need to look at where we're going and who we're hanging out with. Sometimes you just need to think about what have we been thinking about lately. What have our decisions been? What have our choices been? And where are they leading us right now? And you need to just stop dead in your tracks and say, whoa, this is not, no, I can't go there. This is not heading in the right direction. His desire is to start enjoying us again so that we might enjoy him. A good pilot does what it takes to get his passengers home. A good example of this is the story of a flight when the attendant told everybody to take their seats because of an impending turbulence. It was a rowdy flight. The folks weren't quite ready to respond, so the flight attendant warned them, again said, the flight is about to get bumpy. For your own safety, please take your seats. Most did, but some didn't. And so she changed her tone. Ladies and gentlemen, for your own good, take your seats. And when it seemed like everyone else had taken their seat, they heard the voice of the pilot. This is the captain. People have gotten hurt by going to the bathroom instead of staying in their seats. Let's be very clear about my responsibilities. My job is to get you through the storm. Your job is to do what I tell you to do. Now sit down and buckle up. And just then, the bathroom door opened. And a red-faced man with a sheepish grin exited quickly to his seat. Good pilots do what it takes to get their passengers home. A good God does what he has to do to get his passengers home. So here's a question for you this morning. How far do you want God to go in getting your attention? If God has chosen between your eternal safety and your earthly comfort, which do you hope he would prefer? Don't answer too quickly. I want you to give that some thought. God does what it takes to get our attention. He'll whisper. He will shout. He will touch and tug. He'll take away our burdens. And he'll take away our blessings. And the choice is always ours to listen obediently. God inspires us this morning to live real lives, lives of godly blessing. God's inspiring us to be restored and transformed. He's inspiring us to become recklessly abandoned, and he's inspiring us to rekindle our desire to listen obediently. And so today is an opportunity right here to bow your heads. Just bow your head. And really ask yourself, where am I on this journey with God? Is he inspiring me? Bow your heads, please, everyone. Has he been inspiring you lately? What has he been speaking to you about? Is there an area he's longing to restore again? Is he asking you to do that 3 progression checkup of remembrance and repentance and responding? Is he rekindling this desire in your heart to actually obey as you listen? Listen and obey what he's asking you to do. You see, I can't make your choice today. I've made my choice. I want you to make your choice. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in that place where it's a funky place and you've been kind of doing your own thing and God's not inspiring you as of late, I want you to just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. You can put it down after you put it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all over. Don't miss an opportunity, because when you put your hand up, it's not for me, it's for him. That's great. Every eye closed, every heart bowed. Father, we come to you. There's a soberness today here. I think it's intentional. I felt it as I was preparing this word all week long. Perhaps because I was going through my own stuff and I was getting right in those areas in my own life. And I pray for every hand that was up. And I ask today in a very real way, Lord, that there would be a time of remembrance, kind of reflecting about where they're actually at with you. And Lord, as there is that time to reflect and remember, that your sweet Holy Spirit would come in the most gentle, kind way, and yet firm, and bring back to remembrance perhaps some choices or attitudes or relationships or decisions that have been made that have not been healthy for their soul. And we pray, Father, that there would be repentance even in the midst of our congregation. We're asking you, Lord, because we've been praying for a breakthrough for years, and we've been praying for revival. We've been praying for the presence of God to visit, but it can't happen without repentance. You can do all the worship and all the preaching you want. You're looking for a repentant heart. That's what you're looking for today. And so we just pray, Lord, that you would create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your Holy Spirit, but return unto us the joy of the Spirit and our salvation. And Lord, we just want to respond as Moses was now inspiring the people that in the days to come, you are going to have to actually not only remember, not only repent, but we're going to have to respond with a heart ready to obey. So Lord, make those shifts in us where we are willing to actually, what we hear, what we sense, what we know to be true, we'd be willing to turn away from, turn back to, and return, just like the prodigal son did, wholeheartedly to you. We thank you that you're a celebrating God, just as you did the prodigal son. You celebrated the fact that he actually recognized where he truly was at. And so, Lord, I pray that today you'll even release that celebration over those that had their hands up and said, here's where I'm at, here's what I need, and here's what I'm willing to do. We just pray that you would celebrate over them today for taking that step of courage. Because, God, you want to inspire us to live real lives for you. Real lives that love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.